so what has happened to the church? George Barna, very well-known and respected pollster, has said in the next 18 months, 20% of churches will likely close due to the pandemic. I mean, if that, and he's well-known and he's respected, and I respect things that he has shown over the years in his studies. If that statistic is true, to give you an example what that means, there are approximately 47,500 Southern Baptist churches in our country. 9,500 will close. Assemblies of God would lose 2,400 churches. And there's a lot of reasons why a church would close. Some churches basically have been living week to week, even before this pandemic started. And so they've been cutting staff, and some of them have mortgages to pay, and they just can't pay the mortgages anymore. One statistic really stood out to me. 58% of the ministers believe their own church would not survive the current crisis. So what has happened to the church? There's another statistic that really jumped out at me. 30% of the ministers said they would not continue in ministry. So I'm asking what's happened to the church, but I'm not necessarily talking about church attendance, because people are not returning to worship, and that does indicate some things about the church. But this is a sermon for those in the church. Let me be clear, not the church building. See, the virus has showed us that you can be the church and not be in a building. So this is the statistic for those Christians that are gathering with each other, even if they're unable to be in their church building. So the church has basically been blindsided. I mean, because of the virus, our life has been changed forever. So now the church has to rethink ministry. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be negative today. I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm trying to point out that there's a great opportunity before the church. This is an opportunity to return to the church, to return to the place where the church started, to begin again on a strong foundation. We return again to the Scriptures. And I've got a series of sermons I want to do in Revelation, the letters to the churches. And John writes letters to the seven churches of his day, and they're really messages to churches of all ages. So these words are written to us today. So Revelation was written by the Apostle John. John says he was on the island of Patmos, which was an island for political prisoners. John had been put into prison for his preaching. And Revelation is filled, we know, with all kinds of symbols, all kinds of Old Testament allusions. The symbolic use of furniture, of the tabernacle, lampstands. And we're going to talk about what a lampstand means in today's world. But I want you to look at, if you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, John says, I'm writing to the seven angels of the seven churches. So John is writing to the seven churches. But the angels, each in Revelation 2 and 3, those two chapters, each church is addressed, each message is addressed to an angel. So who is the angel? Some people believe this was the minister. And it's possible, because an angel means messenger, but it can be used for human beings. But in the book of Revelation, the 67 references to angels are heavenly messengers. So it's possible then that since we live in a spiritual world, which we cannot see, it's possible that God has given each church an angel to watch over each church. It's possible. So we look at the first church, and John gives a message to this church, and each church that he writes to, he follows the same basic format. So I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 2, and I'm going to be reading the first three verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." So the first church written to is the church at Ephesus. And this is an actual church. And here's a picture you can see of the impressive ruins that you could go to today to see the town of Ephesus. It had a magnificent theater, library. It had six temples dedicated to Roman emperors, and they worshiped those emperors. In John's day, the city of Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was some 150,000 people lived in the city. It was a city of culture. It was a city of economic growth. And it was a city located on a harbor. But in this busy city was a church. And God's message to the church begins very positively. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You don't tolerate evil. You've endured hardships." You know, sometimes before you say anything negative, you should say something positive. And John is praising them for positive things that are going on. And when it comes to the church, we have to remember one very important thing. God knows how things really are. A church may appear strong, and it may appear faithful, but God knows the church. He knows how things are behind the scenes that nobody else knows. He knows the good, and He knows the bad. Well, Ephesus had a lot of impressive things going for them. Ephesus was known for its pagan worship. They worshiped the goddess Artemis, which involved thousands of prostitutes. And yet the church stood strong. It would not tolerate evil. It guarded against false teachers. Christians were so devoted, they were facing persecutions for their faith. These are all good things. But let's be very realistic here. Just because a church is doing good things does not mean it doesn't have serious problems. And the church here in Ephesus had a very fatal flaw. If you look in verse 4 of Revelation 2, it says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first." When the church at Ephesus began, it was well known for its loving nature. Ephesians 1:15, Paul commends the church for their love for each other. But now, all these years later, the church was still hardworking, still faithful, still enduring hardship, still being holy, but the love had slipped away. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say that the love was gone. No, it says they forsook their first love. In other words, the quality and intensity of the love had changed. It wasn't what it once was. Now, we can all relate to this in relationships. So a couple falls in love, and they're crazy about it, and they get married. And the wife notices that when they get married, her man is willing to do almost anything because he loves her. I mean, he'll drive all the way to Waynesboro for one little thing if she wants it to be done when they first get married. And after 20 years, the quality and intensity of his love changes, and now he won't pick up his socks on the floor. Love isn't what it once was. We understand this in relationships. It happens in churches. See, other things become more important. Church maybe focuses all its attention on a good worship service or a good sermon or a good program, making sure that the church is standing up against sin, that it's doctrinally pure, and that Christians live holy lives. And all those things are important, but love kind of slips down the priority list, and you can have a church accomplishing all kinds of good things, supporting missions, but loving each other, now that becomes something that takes a back seat, and it's a spiritual problem, and it can kill a church. So here's the point. You can do everything right doctrinally. You can do everything right biblically, but if your love isn't right, it is a fatal flaw. I remember in one of my ministries, I had a dear friend who was an elder, and I really admired and loved him, and he was an outgoing, fun person. Everybody loved him. But he had a heart of gold, and anybody in the church, he was a true pastor. He would call and he would help you, and he was a busy man. But he just was one of those people that anybody could talk to, and he just loved. And he loved visitors. If a visitor came in, he was very loving to them. He would talk to them. He would joke with them. And he was somebody that, as far as a man in the church, he was one of the most loving men I'd ever seen in my life. And then suddenly, he died. He was about my age, a little bit older. He died. It was a major blow to the church, because he was the most loving person in the whole church. And sadly, visitors would come back that had visited us, and they would say, "Where's he at? Where's he at?" So I'm sorry, he passed away. And they couldn't believe it, because he said, "Well, he always made us feel so welcome." And everybody in the church, trust me, everybody in the church felt the effect, because that one man's love changed the whole church. And when he died, the church was less loving because of the one man. The church has to really ask, am I loving Jesus the way I did when I first accepted him? So how does a church deal with a love problem? Let me give you three immediate steps that the church has to take. The first step, remember how far you've fallen. So look at Revelation again. Look at Revelation 2. I'm going to look at verses 5 and 6. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the word is, the first word, remember. This is present tense. Another translation says, consider. Look and consider how far you've fallen. In other words, do a reality check. You know, so often people hear a sermon and they walk away, and by 1 o'clock, they could not tell you what the sermon is about, because they never really gave serious thought to what was being preached and how it's impacted them. So can we acknowledge this? You know, every Christian, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to remember a time when you loved Jesus with a greater intensity. Maybe it's when you first started following Jesus. Maybe you'll remember all the ways that you tried to love others as Jesus had taught you. And then you compare it to your life right now and you say, wow, there's a difference. So my point is, don't let the sermon pass you by today. Give it serious thought. Examine yourself and acknowledge how far you have fallen from the love that you used to have when you used to follow Jesus, when you followed him at first. The second immediate step is to repent. Now this is a decisive word. When you first accept Jesus, you repent. And this is a decision you make once and for all. But it's also a regular part of following Jesus. Of the seven churches John writes to, five of them are told to repent. Repentance means we totally change. It's like we're walking one way and we make a change of direction and we start walking the other way. You see, it's more than just acknowledging that there's a problem. We have to act by turning away from the sin. John is writing to Christians at Ephesus. He's writing to some of them that have been serving the Lord for many years, and they were doing a lot of good things for the Lord. But when it came to love, whether it was loving God or loving each other or loving the lost, they had become lax. And they needed to act decisively, and they needed to repent of their sin. So let me just speak from the heart to you this morning. No Christian is too good or too holy or too perfect, or too mature to repent, or to walk away from some kind of behavior or an attitude that isn't pleasing to God. We're not too big to repent. Every church of every age needs to repent. We are not without sin. Remember our study through 1 John? If we say that we haven't sinned, we are calling God a liar. When there's a love problem, the church has to act immediately. The third step is to return to the things you did at first. Not only do we remember how far we've fallen and we walk away from sin, We must constantly reorient our lives to what God calls us to be. We return to the things that we started with. Verse 5 says, do the things that you once did. Now, there's a lot of reasons why a church's love may fade away. Maybe it's other things that have gotten in the way. Maybe a church starts following a certain routine, or maybe they start following a certain tradition and they've always done it that way. And then they're always loving to a point. But they never go beyond in their love for Jesus. You know, when a couple is having trouble in their marriage and they're really struggling, sometimes they go and talk to a marriage counselor. And there's a lot of things that a marriage counselor will tell a couple. But one of the things that they will do is they will say, well, when you first met each other, when you first fell in love, what were the things that you liked to do? And the couple will tell them. And then the marriage counselor will say, I have an assignment for you. Go and start doing those things again. Return to the love that you once had. It reminds me of the story of the elderly couple, been married many, many years. They were sitting together on the sofa one day, and she looked over at him and she said, honey, she said, I remember when you used to put your arm around me. And he reached over, barely stretching his arms really hard, and he got his arm around her, squeezed her. She smiled real big and she said, honey, she said, I remember when you used to kiss my cheek. And he strained his neck up, just barely got up there and kissed the cheek. She was really smiling big. She said, honey, she said, I remember when you used to nibble on my ear. And so the old gentleman got up real, and he was moving slow, but he was doing the fastest. He said, where are you going? He said, I need my teeth. I've got to go get my teeth. Well, that was a couple that was returning to what they did at first. And it's a spiritual principle. It's a principle that's true in our spiritual life. God called us to that devotion and that love that we had when we first started following Jesus. You know, there was a time in my young spiritual life, I was in high school, and every night I would sit down with my Bible and my notebook, and I would earnestly study and pray to the Lord. I would pour my heart out in prayer to Him. I was in high school. Now that level of intensity and love during that time is what I think of when it means returning to the love that you had at the beginning. So where do you need to return to in your spiritual life? The message to the Ephesians was given with a warning. Verse 5 continues, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This was a threat that God was going to bring judgment on this church. So what does He threaten to do? He says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. In the Old Testament, the lampstand represented God's presence. The church is God's presence in the world. The church is the visible place of God's blessings, His work. The church is the light of Jesus. If this church didn't repent, then all that would be taken away, and the church would just become a typical organization without the presence of God. It would no longer be showing the light of Jesus, and it would cease to be the witness of God in that location. The church at Ephesus had so much going for it. It wasn't worshiping idols. They were still persevering. And there was still hope. So the church today has to ask itself, what am I supposed to do? If the attendance is dropping, if the giving is going down, and they're having to make cuts, and they can't do the programming they once did, and they lack the resources, and they lack the people, the church has to return to its love. It has to return to the love that it once had. The church must act right now. It has to get back to the love of the church. And if a church doesn't act right now, it's going to lose its influence and it's going to lose its relevance. Now, don't misunderstand. The church itself is not going anywhere. Nothing can stop the church. But when a congregation loses its first love, God can leave that congregation and go somewhere else. He'll go to another group of people that will accomplish His purpose. So we need to return to the church. We need to stop letting worries of life and cares and concerns over the virus and over politics overrun the church. We've been promised victory. Listen to Revelation 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We have to keep on being faithful. We have to guard the love in the church. We can't let it die. We must hear and we must act. And we must be loving. We must be faithful. There's one phrase that really jumped out at me. If you go up to verse 1 in our text, it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand. The seven stars are the seven churches. So God is saying, I hold these churches in my hands. Now think about this a moment. God has a hold of our church. Okay? He's holding us. He's guarding us. He's watching over us. But we still have to act. We still have to acknowledge our sin. We still have to repent. We have to return to what we once were. The church has to continue to grow. It has to progress. It has to mature. And when it stops, and when love becomes just another thing that the church does, it's not a big deal, it's not a priority, God's light is going to leave. And He's going to take their lampstand. He's going to take His work, and He's going to go somewhere else to another group of people that really love Him. So one of the emphases is on repentance. Repent. Act now. And that's why we have an invitation. We have an opportunity to act right now. The Bible says that we believe and we repent and we confess Jesus. We're baptized. That's just an opportunity to begin, to start the Christian life. But we also have an opportunity as Christians to return. To return to that love that we once had. So where do you need to return to in your spiritual life? Maybe you've been getting a little lack in your prayer and your Bible study. Maybe you've just been so busy with things you haven't had time to love your neighbor. Remember, we're not supposed to be around people now. But we still got to love people. And that's what the church is all about. So where do you need to return to? Let's have our song of invitation. If you have a decision, I invite you to make that.